Welcome, everyone, to the Collaboration Podcast, where we share the power of partnership to change lives and to reach cities. This Zoom and podcast is an expression of Tampa Bay for Christ, which is a network of churches working together to mobilize every Christ follower in Tampa Bay as a multiplying disciple maker so that every man, woman, and child in our region has opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. No small ambitions here. And we want to talk about the only way we're going to reach 4 million people is if we work together at it. So my name is Darren Anderson. I'm the lead pastor of Tampa, of Oakwood Community Church in Tampa. I'm joined here by Lucas and Austin. So guys, introduce yourself quickly.
Yeah, I'm Lucas Pulley. I'm the executive director of the Tampa Underground Network, network of a little over 100 microchurches around Tampa Bay.
Yeah, I'm Austin Wilson, and I've just been a disciple-making practitioner for about the last 15 years and learning a lot, and just moved to Tampa in August because I felt the Lord telling me to do so, and it's been a blessing.
We want to talk about collaboration, and I've connected with these guys in the context of just working together to reach Tampa Bay and joining that conversation. And so I've personally experienced the blessing of knowing these guys, of learning from them, of stepping into their world of doing discipleship a little differently than my traditional background and experience. So we just want to, this episode is just about introducing ourselves and some of what we've experienced in the world of disciple making and how working together has already started to change how we do that. And so that's what we just want to share a little bit. So let's start with just kind of a little background on who we are. So Lucas, take us in, just share a little bit your personal background, where you're from and who you're married to, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I was born and raised in Central Illinois, farm kid, and started following Jesus right before I went to college up in Southern Illinois University. Met my wife there, got married, and we've been doing house church stuff, multiplying disciples, and decentralized networks of microchurches since then. That was way back in 2010. So my wife Jamie, we've been married 13 years. We got three kids, two boys and a girl, and we moved to Tampa in 2016. To help lead the Tampa Underground movement and lead a little house church right outside, basically Ybor City, here in the middle of Tampa. Just a joy to be in partnership with so many churches around the city and being able to have conversations like this.
Great. Austin, go ahead, share a little of your background.
Yeah, sounds good. So I basically grew up in a Christian home, and we'll go into that some more, but I joined the Army when I was 18, and ended up being deployed. While on a deployment, that's where I met my wife. I was dared to go talk to her by another soldier, and that was 15 or 16 years ago, and we ended up, right after we got married, going to a place where we just couldn't find a church to go to, and that's when we started our first home church about 15 years ago, 2008, and just learning and growing in discipleship since then. And now we have seven kids, and five girls, two boys, and I'm still in the Army Reserves, but disciple making has been just the main purpose of my life and our life now, as we've been following Jesus and learning how to do this better.
Yeah, Jamie and I were thinking about having more kids, but we just decided, I think Austin and Lindsay had enough between all of us. You know, like, we probably don't need to have more. We're good. They were very good.
Got you covered.
They're taking care of the biological.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, well done. That's great. And Austin, where are you from originally? Where'd you grow up?
Oh, yeah. Sorry. I kind of left that out probably because I'm an Army brat. So my dad was in the Army. I lived in Germany three times as a kid and all over the East Coast, basically. So, yeah, not really from anywhere.
That's my wife's story, too. A lot of years in Germany, Army kid as well. But I grew up in one suburb in the northern suburbs of Chicago, and grew up in the Evangelical Free Church, kind of my home territory. So I like to say my first commitment is to Jesus, and then to my wife and family, and then to the Chicago Cubs. So I've been in Tampa now since fall of 2017. So two hurricanes in, But met my wife at Taylor University, little Christian school in Indiana. And we got married, went right into youth ministry, and God gave us kids right away. So we had one right at our first anniversary, and then two more pretty rapidly after that. Went to seminary, and then got into family ministry at a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Then moved to Louisville, Kentucky to actually work with Kristen's parents, who are now missionaries, but they're really special to us. And had 5 years in Louisville, Kentucky, which is where I got introduced to the idea of city collaboration. Through an outfit called Christ Together, and we'll talk more about that. But 5 years in Louisville, then back to Chicago for a few years as an outreach pastor before coming here fall of 2017. And we have four boys, three now in college, and our little guy is 13. So that's the background on us. So I met Austin last summer, late summer, early fall. And one of the first exercises he introduced me to in the world of discipleship was the 30-second testimony. So I thought, let's go ahead and start with that, kind of summarize your spiritual journey in 30 seconds. I'll never forget that moment. He pulls our little small group aside and just gets us in front of a whiteboard and says, okay, pair up, 30 seconds, go. So Austin, here's the fruit of your labor. I'll share what I've been working on and refining since then. So here's how Jesus changed my life. For years I had a low-level addiction to pornography. It was in the background of my life, even growing up in the church, even early in my marriage, even early in my pastoral ministry. And it was like being a functional alcoholic. I was able to do stuff, but it would flare up periodically. And until I finally surrendered that part of my life completely to Jesus, and he set me free. He changed my heart, changed my mind, changed my life, released me from the bonds of that addiction, and obviously saved every part of my life, my wife, my kids, and all that. So completely changed my life at the moment of full commitment to him in faith. So that's part of my story. It's how Jesus changed my life. Austin, ready to go.
Awesome. Yeah. So there was a time in my life where I tried to be fulfilled in what the world said was satisfy. And I quickly realized success and partying and all that kind of stuff just doesn't lead to life. And so I, growing up, people had told me about Jesus and how he loves us like crazy, you know, and you guys know the story. And so, you know, I just completely surrendered my life to him and trusted him to be king of my life. And he just gave me a joy and a peace and a love that never leaves now. And I can't help but share him with everyone because completely changed my life.
Yeah, when I was, you know, senior year, my life fell apart senior year of college, right before I started following Jesus. And a lot of that my life falling apart was because of the rug being pulled out from under around drugs and alcohol and theft. I had stolen a bunch of alcohol to provide for a high school party that got busted. And so it kind of everything cracked open. But all of that activity was the fruit, not the root. The root of it was an obsession with social approval with my friend group. And those kinds of activities were the cost that had to be paid to be approved by those people. I was obsessed with being approved of by those people. Could not stand the idea of not being liked by them. And meeting Jesus and realizing that his approval for me was not actually based on my performance, not based on my behaviors, did not demand destructive behaviors, but actually he delighted in me, how he created me and for who I was. And that delight was unconditional and freely given. It actually gave a new root to my life to bear new, different fruit. You know, it put in me a new heart. And so I trusted him as Lord and Savior King. And that has like given me this to be able to operate from a place of like peace and joy, not striving for it, operate from a place of confidence and courage, not striving for it, operate from a place of satisfaction, not striving for it. So yeah, big part of my journey.
That's great. That's beautiful. Why don't you take us further into that? So now let's go into our discipleship journey. And so, yeah, rewind a little into childhood and some of the early foundations and stuff, but just, yeah, walk us through a few minutes of your journey of knowing and following Jesus. Lucas, still you. Keep going.
Yeah, so I I had some awareness of Jesus and the script. My parents were believers, and they did like kind of bring me around the church for a lot of my life. But around high school, they really started to give me a little bit more freedom to choose and make it my own. And if I didn't want to make it my own, then you know I had a little bit of freedom there. And so yeah, that college party got busted my senior year, and I was on house arrest basically for 2 months until I went to college. My parents were basically like, as long as you're in our house, you can't do anything. When you go to college, go be whoever you want to be, you know? And they said, you can't do anything, go anywhere. You can only, if you ever want to leave this house, the only reason you're allowed to is to go hang out with this guy named Chad Cope. And Chad was a year older than me, and he was a follower of Jesus, and he was a friend of mine when we were in high school, but he was at college at that point. I was like, no, I'm not hanging out with a follower of Jesus. That's weird. I'm going to just, house arrest is fine for me. Like, I'm good. And I got 2 weeks into house arrest, and I was like, can I go hang out, Chad? And so I started hanging out with him. He was taking, he had this group of guys, like maybe in the early 20s, just studying the scriptures, going through the book of John in like a grubby college apartment. And I just started like being and started meeting with him outside of that too, one-on-one, to sort of basically do what I know now is basically like a discovery Bible study. I didn't know what that was at the time, but like this group of people just engaging the scriptures. And so I was really early on sort of discipled in like encountering Jesus in the scriptures with a group of in a group of people in like a really simple setting. That's really what cracked me open to like conviction and my need for a savior, like encountering the reality of Jesus, knowing that I needed him. I went to college. I had my freshman year was a total wash. It was a mess. I just relapsed over and over again because I was trying to be a follower of Jesus by myself. Didn't want to join a church. Didn't want to join like a fellowship or anything like that. And my sophomore year, I got connected to a campus ministry, and I had an older guy that was like in his 40s meet with me weekly to basically do like mentorship and a little bit of like obedience-based discipleship, like go and do, come back and debrief, engage the word. The discipleship cycles, hear, act, debrief, you know, over and over again. And that was like my first couple years as a follower of Jesus. It was very normative for me. And so then I did that for a little while. And it wasn't very long until he said, now you go plant a discovery Bible study in your dorm. You find some people who are open to the Lord and you go do that with them too. Start doing like, hear the word, respond actively, debrief, hear the word, respond actively, debrief. And I was barely following Jesus for a few, like maybe 6 months at that point, before he like released me and said, you're so free to go do this with other people. So from the very early days of my like relationship with the Lord, that was very normal and very like, basic, you know, to it. So, and now 15 years later, it's really all I've known or done. So.
Yeah. Love that. Yeah. Powerful, powerful story. All right, Austin, take us into your journey.
Yeah. So I kind of mentioned I grew up in a Christian home, a good Christian home. And I honestly cannot remember a time when Jesus wasn't my king. I cannot remember a time when I did not believe who he was and wanted him to be who he was in my life. So growing up, I was a firstborn son and in a pretty straight arrow all the way up through high school. And then in college is when I experienced what the world had to offer and tried some things out and realized, oof, I just want Jesus. And that's, you know, kind of my testimony as I share. It's like, man, I experienced the brokenness and I want full in with Jesus. He's my king. There's nothing better than him. And so honestly, growing up, I was reading the Bible. I was spending time with God. I don't know why. Most of my brothers and sisters are not doing that. I don't know why I was, but, you know, went to West Point actually, United States Military Academy. And while there everyone thought I was an amazing Christian and because I was in leadership and doing things, but, I was in the respect that I was honest and I was following Jesus, but, I would say my relationship with Jesus was very surface level. I kind of tried to have a relationship with him by serving him. And then I went to the Army and, like I said, I, you know, deployed. And while I was deployed, I was a combat engineer. So I was involved in a lot of crazy situations and I can't even watch war movies anymore. But God used that time for me to meet my wife. And when I met her, I had never met a Christian who could hear from Jesus like my wife could. She had a deep personal relationship with him. I almost felt like I messed up that personal relationship when I married her. Because it was like, you know, before it was just her and Jesus, and now it's like me, her, and Jesus, you know. Anyway, so, but she, I would say we kind of discipled each other just right off, right after we got married. And like I said, that's right when we were in a place called Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. It's out in the middle of nowhere in Missouri. And in fact, the nickname is Fort Lost in the Woods, we call it. But we just, all the churches there were just so dead. Like we were so excited as a young couple to be involved in a church and serve. We actually went to a couple pastors and asked, like, hey, we're a young couple. We just got married. We'd love to serve. Like, can we serve in your children's ministry or anywhere? And none of them wanted us to serve anywhere. They just wanted us to sit in the pew, basically, which is just crazy. But, like, God had his hand in it, I think, because I was there with a bunch of buddies of mine that loved Jesus as well. And when I got together with them, and we had all been visiting the churches around, and I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or just, I think it was probably, but I didn't know it at the time. And I just said to everyone, hey, why don't we just meet up in our homes? And like the man in the house just brings something, we'll just rotate homes. It was all, you know, we were all like young couples, one or two kids, or maybe not even any kids. And, you know, that was what, 15 years ago now. And man, that time period of our lives grew us exponentially in our relationship with Jesus, relationship with each other as a community, as a church. And then fast forward a couple of years, at that time, I had never even heard of home church. Like, I didn't even know to call it a home church, you know, like so we ended up, we were going to go back to a traditional church. When we got back to, I went back to teach at West Point as an instructor, as an officer in the Army. And when we got back there, my sponsor, who was also an officer, he was like, we went to his house for dinner as soon as we got there and found out they were believers. And he's like, where do you guys go to church? And I was like, I was going to ask you the same thing. I'm just arriving. He's like, well, me and my wife have been wanting to do a home church, but we don't know how to. And we don't know anybody that's ever done it. And I was like, well, we were going to go back to traditional church, but we've been doing it for the last, you know, I forget how many years, I guess 3 or 4 years at that time. And so ended up just like going right into another home church in the Army. So that was interesting, you know, being in the Army with other officers and having cadets over. And that was another time of incredible growth. And that's really when I started to develop in discipling younger followers of Jesus, you know, and teaching them how to follow him, how to have a relationship with him, and then how to share him with others and how to help others grow up into him as well. And I think, and then some other things happened. Some other people came into my life at that point. And I really got a vision of, man, everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Like, everyone deserves a chance to hear the gospel. And like there, you know, and this is at this point, I kind of got involved with a network called No Place Left, which is like, you know, no place left where the gospel has not been heard. And so, did I say that right? No place left. Yeah, with the gospel. Yeah, that's right. anyway, sorry. So that really helped me to, man, just have this, we should be going after the lost, not just discipling the saved, you know, but sharing the gospel. And as people come into the kingdom, then discipling them to grow up into Jesus, but also do the same, go after the lost. And so, you know, that's... at West Point, we ended up, God just did amazing things there in growth and multiplication. That's also where I just realized, man, I ended up having a mega house church at West Point, you know, satellite campuses and other rooms. And I just realized, man, everyone's following me. And everyone was kind of dependent on me as the leader. And what I ended up doing was I amoebaed the house church and told two other guys, you guys can lead. We're all going to meet at the same time. We're going to split up the church and let them go, let them go where they want. And from that point on, and things started to multiply. And I don't recommend that as a method necessarily, but we saw an incredible multiplication at West Point. to the point where there was like 28 home churches on campus and around campus, and then across the Northeast it started to happen as well. And so that really launched me into an amazing time of formative people in the Army and mentoring, you know, coaching disciple makers in the Army. That's still going, but then the guy just moved me recently to Tampa, where he's already set it up to just incredible collaboration with Darren and Lucas and just a whole bunch of other people here. And so thankful to just see what God's doing among his church, and so appreciate the humility of everybody here in Tampa that I've met so far. So, yeah.
Well, it's so encouraging just how the Lord's bringing, you know, different people too. I mean, even just the four of us on this call, all brought to Tampa from elsewhere. I mean, Sam wins the prize for coming the farthest all the way from Chile, but still, you know, the Lord, two from Illinois and one from the Army, and yeah, it's great. So yeah, there he is. you win, Sam. But yeah, so my short story, grew up going to church all the time, like one of those church families. And so, yeah, I can't remember a time I didn't know and trust in Jesus. My mom says I was two when I asked Jesus into my heart. And so I always remember Sunday school. We had a midweek Bible club, so I'm memorizing Bible verses. In junior and high school, we had a competitive Bible program called Bible Quizzing. We would travel all over the Midwest competing over the Bible. So, I mean, my two goals in that were to win trophies and impress girls. And I did win trophies. The second priority never really panned out for me. But it was one of the means of grace. Like God really got a lot of scripture into me, not for the best of reasons. But yeah, just a part of our church culture. The Evangelical Free Church is very big on scripture. So I was definitely infused with that. And then my parents are amazing folks, still around, still there at the same church in Glenview, 47 years later. And so from my earliest days, I saw them living out their faith, and they're just gifted, both of them, with hospitality. So we were always having people in our house, and like not just like for a meal, like having people in our house for like a year, a missionary family with five kids on home for living with us for a year. I mean, when I was born, we already had two foster sisters. My two older sisters were never not a part of my life. They came into our family at 7 and 9 from an orphanage in Chicago. And when I was 10, a little girl got dropped off at our church, a little Korean girl, because we had a Korean church, and they're looking for, hey, can somebody take this girl in for a couple of weeks while we figure out the story? And that was 35 years ago or something, that and she ended up being legally adopted right before she got married. And yeah, just so my parents were just always about like bringing people in, bringing in strays. So I was just kind of raised with a very active Christian life. You're active in church, you're active in hospitality, you're active in reaching people. But like I shared, like in the background, kind of as the baby of the family and as kind of like the star child being surrounded by, you know, foster kids and stuff. Yeah, I just developed this secret life, kind of needed a pressure release. And so kind of took the standard adolescent boy, like whatever, just to develop a secret life. And that was what God used to teach me about grace. It was as I was grappling with that secret sin and just trying, like knowing it was wrong, but like not knowing what to do with it, that my youth leader just first took me out and explained the reality of an unconditional relationship with God, that nothing you do can change that. It's saying he's not kicking you out of the house. So he's just like your dad. He's not kicking you out. You mess up. He's loving you. He's with you. So that was where I learned about grace. And very quickly was deployed into ministry as well. Like I knew like my public school all the way through, good academic experience, but definitely lost in the Chicago suburbs, mostly Catholic mainline or Jewish or non-believing friends. So I always felt a burden to reach people and share the gospel. And that became a part of my lifestyle to reach out through basketball and other things. But discipleship wasn't a big part of that. And that's what I'll come back to in the next round. I remember being like having a burden for evangelism, and our youth group was always trying to, hey, bring friends in, do different things. And so I carried that burden, but beyond just like bringing people to youth group, you know, bringing them to church, there wasn't like a clear framework for what you would do with them next. And, So I just kind of, but I was well invested in. I mean, I had an amazing youth pastor who stayed at that church for 32 years, just retired last August. As soon as I met Kristen, I started connecting with her dad, who had gotten out of the army and gone into ministry. And so he started really investing in me. So I had my original pastor, Manny, and then Kristen's dad, Mike, just really are two, not just disciples of me, but two mentors that have tracked with me for my entire adult life and ministry life. And so I would say those two guys represent for me, not just discipleship, but mentoring, like just pouring into me in every way possible. And on top of that, you know, professors at undergrad and then at seminary and different things. So just a lot that was poured into me. But coming to Tampa represented for me like a shift in like, okay, been in the world of traditional church, been churches of all sizes, a couple of big churches, a couple of smaller churches. But just seeing like, if we're going to reach 4 million people, the traditional model has to be a part of it, but there must be other solutions. And I've read a lot about missional communities, about microchurches and other things. But until I met these two guys, like I really didn't have legs to put on it. So that's where I want to shift the conversation. Now it's okay, that's our discipleship journey, but now let's shift and talk. So Lucas, take us in like your journey as a leader and as a disciple maker. You touched on that a little bit, but yeah, take us a little further.
Yeah. So we were, you know, discipling students, leading students, training students to live like missionaries as college students at Southern Illinois University. And when we were seniors, you know, I was sort of helping oversee and catalyze, you know, what for our imagination was missional communities. That's what we were calling them, like launching a missional community in every dorm on campus. We really had like this vision for like an incarnational witnessing community presence in every living space on campus. And at the same time, our leadership team was sort of like collectively hearing from the Lord that we were supposed to sort of like start doing some city ministry outside of the campus. This was way back in 2010. So we started leading 17 like Discovery Bible studies in every dorm on campus. And at the same time, we were hosting a street dinner every single, like at least once a week when we first started out, but it started to get more with the poorest in our city. We started to become family with the poorest in our city. And that turned into, over the course of a few months, a prison ministry every Wednesday night where a team of people were going to the county jail, meeting across the plexiglass, having kind of gospel conversations with our friends from the streets who had gotten picked up on trespassing tickets and gotten, you know, they got to spend some time in county. And we were running a daily dinner soup kitchen where we were sharing dinner with the poor and having a devotional every night over dinner that a different person would lead. So we're like trying to train leaders, deploy them, give them opportunities to lead and serve, have spiritual conversations. We're doing street Bible studies. Again, we didn't have the language for like house church or microchurch or decentralized network. So that whole leadership team decided like, hey, this is so fun. Like life together, this mess of a ministry life together is so fun. Let's all just stay together after we graduate and like keep doing that together. So we all graduated and we just stayed in that town and found whatever jobs we could. And that's when we bought houses in a couple of neighborhoods that we felt motivated to plant ourselves in and started doing house church stuff. And so we essentially had, again, we didn't have the language for this, but we essentially had a decentralized network of about 12 to 15 microchurches in a kind of coming alongside the campus ministry. They're sort of like walking in hand in what we would call now like a missional ecosystem or a disciple making ecosystem. And I felt like we were making a lot of preventable mistakes. It was a mess. It wasn't like called anything. It wasn't incorporated in any way. That we were very afraid at that point. I would say immaturely afraid of infrastructure, organization. We were like overcorrecting toward the organic in ways that were unhealthy. I think that's a good thing for a time, but in ways that were unhealthy. And so that's when I was sort of looking around for help and mentorship. And I got connected to the underground. Tampa underground was at that point in time, the only sort of underground movement that existed. There was at that point, no intentional aspirations for like multiplying similar movements around the world or helping people figure that out. And so I came down and lived in Tampa for a month and sort of immersed and learned and just went into learn mode. Like what's going on here? learned about sort of a minimal ecclesiology, like simple ecclesiology, understanding, having a New Testament imagination from the church that disentangles from sort of our, some of our Western entrapments around what church is, and mobilization, like a little bit of a theology and practicality around mobilization, and learned from leaders who had been doing it for decades, and which is really healthy, and kind of found a community that felt like our tribe, like, oh, we can be a part of this bigger thing, which is and be in submission to a bigger thing, which I think is really important, to like always find a way to be in submission, both personally and collectively. And so then they came up and lived with us up in Illinois for a little while. And that started a partnership that eventually wound up our community in Illinois becoming a sister movement of the Underground Network. And so, and I was like a lead servant of that movement for many years. And then in 2016, my wife and I were invited down to be the executive directors of the service platform that serves microchurches here in Tampa. So we've been here for 6 or 7 years. Again, we got here, moved into the neighborhood. We've been leading a house church in the same, it's the neighborhood is called Belmont Heights. It's immediately east adjacent to Ybor City. And so we got a bunch of followers of Jesus, families and intentional communities that live on our block. And we do house church and asset-based community development and sort of mobilization. And a lot of it's centered around calling. That's been maybe a big learning for us over time, is that sort of every kind of missionary endeavor, first, like, we don't actually plant churches. We plant ourselves as missionaries, and we plant the good news of Jesus. And we see if in God's power and sovereignty, if a church might emerge. We don't actually plant churches. That's God's domain. That's God's business. So we're kind of obsessed with helping people not listen to other leaders, but listen to Jesus, and not multiply necessarily a method or a set of tools, but multiply like disciples who are the priesthood of all believers who are in submission, listening to Jesus about their missionary calling. That's what we're obsessed with multiplying. Because if you're mobilizing people who listen to you, you're mobilizing volunteers that are going to burn out after like a year or two. But if you mobilize people who are doing it as an extension of their intimacy and relationship with Jesus, and as an extension of their like priestly identity, their new identity as an adopted son and daughter, that source and motivation is what actually helps missionaries persevere over a lifetime, because they're not doing it as volunteers. They're doing it as like who we are, who I am. And so I'm a practitioner of that way. My wife and I have been doing that for a long time, but we're also obsessed with helping other, like cultivate a community of missional leaders who live that type of life together, but in very diverse forms because they're called to different things. So is that enough? That's good.
That's fantastic. Yeah. Love your journey, and then just how that connects with the underground. An inspiring thing. So, okay, Austin, try and match that.
No, praise God. That's awesome. I mean, thank God's brought me to similar conclusions on my journey. So I kind of mentioned, you know, I'm not sure I was ever really discipled, growing up by anybody except maybe my mom and, you know, and dad, and mostly through their example, and a little bit, you know, my mom homeschooled me. So definitely got some discipleship there from her, but I would meet with people in college, but I didn't feel like they were helping me to be a disciple maker. As I look back, you know, they were kind of pointing me to Jesus a little bit, and it was good, but I didn't catch the, hey, I should be a disciple maker too, you know? And then I met my wife, and we, you know, started basically kind of a gathering of believers that was discipling each other, essentially, and growing in Jesus together. And then fast forward to West Point, again, I really, mostly through my example, and then started to meet with young cadets, you know, was discipling them to hear from Jesus. And I didn't have any methods at the time. I didn't have any like, hey, this is how you make disciples at the time. But I was following Jesus with all my heart, and these guys, you know, saw that. And I mean, I'm still in touch with those first guys that I really started pouring into. And and they, you know, they're still following Jesus incredibly. They didn't get, you know, a lot of methods or anything, but just my example. And that's kind of what I, you know, I think I've learned even more as I look at Jesus. Like, man, he's not preaching a sermon once a week to his disciples, nor is he meeting in a house church once a week with his disciples, right? He's living life with them and constantly in the harvest with them. Like, I've learned, like, and I'm not sure you can make disciples like Jesus does unless you're in the harvest with them like he is. And so, you know, continuing on, I got the vision of, man, everyone deserves to hear the gospel and there should be no place left that hasn't heard. Like, we need to share the gospel. And there's some good methods that I learned from No Place Left and some brothers and sisters there that I still love and have incredible relationships with. But I think in all that, I really had an identity in Jesus that had changed me, to where, like, I couldn't help but share the gospel. Like, two people in my office came to know Jesus in the army, and I didn't have anybody telling me I needed to share the gospel or anybody discipling me to share the gospel. It just was happening. But you know, some people came and kind of just poured into us some things, some scriptural principles, and realized, man, it would be really helpful if more people were sharing the gospel. You know, like, we a lot, you know, a lot of people need to hear the gospel. We need a lot more people sharing the gospel. So we started to embrace some methods, and there's some goodness in methodology, right? Like, I love Darren has even helped me with this, like, to some terminology, you know, like equipping obedience. And I would say, though, my identity in Jesus was firm, but I got very heavy in methods to where I almost didn't teach people who they were in Jesus. I taught them to do more in Jesus. And then almost because some of these methods were working and people were coming to know Jesus and disciples were being made, it was like, these are the methods we need to use. You know, these are the things we need to do. And so a big mistake for me is really getting heavily methods focused. While I was still following Jesus the best I knew how, and I look back, I don't have regrets. I'm thankful I've learned. But some of the things I've learned in that is, man, methods can be helpful, but if they cause you to be less dependent on the Holy Spirit, they're probably not good. I would say they're not good, straight up. And you know, so how do we make disciples and still give them methods, but point them to the scriptural principles, point them to really, you know, what it means, like Lucas was saying, like, to listen to the Holy Spirit. So not only have I learned to help people take ownership and that priesthood of the believer to, hey, you, every disciple of Jesus should be a disciple maker. But to also just bring it back, like, hey, we're disciples of Jesus. We're not disciples of each other. You don't have to do it the same way I do it. But here's the scriptural principle, and I want you to hear his voice louder than you hear my voice. And so my goal now is, man, I want people to hear God's voice as soon as possible to where they don't need my voice anymore. You know, like, I'm the tutor kind of pointing them to Jesus and like, hey, but he's the real disciple maker. He's the real discipler. You know, he's who we follow. And so I think that has really, and then, you know, kind of this whole oneness thing too, that God's showing me on the last part of my journey here, I think is just, man, he wants to be one with us and he wants his church to be one with each other. He literally says it in John 17 so clearly, like, which is not what I would have said. He says, the world's going to come to know and the world's going to believe that I've been sent by the Father, by the oneness you have with me and with each other. That's a paraphrase of John 17, 20-23, but that's incredible. Like, I would have said, you know, the world's going to know and believe by us going and sharing the gospel and becoming missionaries and making disciples and make disciples. And like, let's make this thing happen. Let's do this. You know, like, let's get to movements that reach the whole earth and then Jesus will come back, you know? And the reality is, man, no, it starts with oneness with him. It starts with really intimately getting to know him and living out of that with him and then with each other. And that's what part of, you know, this podcast is this, I think, huge steps in, and none of us have it figured out. Home church, micro church, traditional church, legacy church, you know, mega church, whatever model we're using, first of all, the Bible doesn't tell us what to do there, but like, we have to realize, man, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. We have to respect the Holy Spirit in us and realize that God may have us doing things differently. As long as they're still in line with his scriptures, obviously. And, I'm just excited to see how God's going to continue to use this collaboration and then the collaboration across Tampa, to see, you know, his kingdom come and his will be done more in this, the Tampa Bay region that hopefully spreads elsewhere for sure.
That's good. You're jumping ahead to that. That was my final. We'll wrap up with that in terms of like final
Sorry.
Word, you know,
segue.
To other leaders,
the perfect you know. Segue. The perfect.
That was
segue.
Beautiful. That was beautiful. Yeah. No, it's great. It's great. So, I mean, my story, similar but different, because my whole world has been within the traditional church. So I came out of college and back to my home church to do youth ministry, and I remember going to Urbana 96 to just tell you how old I am. But going to Urbana and just really being challenged with that burden for the world. Like, we've got to reach the world. Time is short. So like, so from those like formative high school and college days, being changed by the gospel, experiencing the power of community. Like I remember reading Larry Crabb's book, Connecting, halfway through my college experience and experiencing the power of connecting. You know, like what we're talking about here, the power of partnership, the power of koinonia is just when two or three hearts join over the gospel and experience. I mean, Crabb really articulated it beautifully. When you see something good in someone past like the muck on the surface, it's connecting. You're calling out the Christ in them. And I was experiencing that in a college, you know, small group, and just very, very formed by that and say, okay, this is what I want to be a part of. This is what I want to share. And wrestling with that. Is that going to be in India in the 1040 window? Or is that going to be, as I met Kristen and we kind of clarified and the opportunity opened up to go back to Glenview and be a part of ministry, you're like, okay, I think the Lord's calling us into, a revitalization of the American church, an awakening of the American church to call it from inward focus to outward focus. And that's really been our ministry in the places that we've served, and it was so good that God started us in youth ministry, because my philosophy was like, these students, this is just church. What we're doing here with these teenagers is just church. And so, Rick Warren and the five purposes, I was just like, these are the same purposes that apply to these students. So we have to teach them how to do outreach and get them out there. And a youth pastor friend said, you know, you don't lead a youth group. A group exists for itself. Turn it into a student ministry. Get these kids out there actively serving and reaching their friends. And so, I mean, that was our initial experience of doing ministry. And at some point I remember hearing Andy Stanley use the Dixie cup thing. And I used that for years. Like, what is discipleship? It's just like, I'm a Dixie cup. I've got a little bit. Jesus poured a little in me. I pour it into the next guy. And so I used that. That was my philosophy. My basic philosophy of discipleship was just, here's what I got in college. I'm sharing that with high school students. Okay, here's what I learned as a youth pastor. Now I'm sharing that with families who have small kids in Charlotte. And then briefly a senior pastor in Louisville. And I'm just like, here's what I've gotten. And I'm investing in people. And I remember I had Robert Coleman in class in seminary. And so like I had the philosophy of invest in a few to reach the many. Like that was ingrained in me, that the way we're going to change the world is by investing in a few. It's not the crowds. It's not the big flashy. Like my fleshly heart wanted the mega church, you know, and I served at two mega churches. So like, I always coveted that, like, one day when I grow up, I'll hopefully have a big church. But Coleman was in my head to say, it's not about that. It's not about the crowds. It's about the one-on-one. And so I remember I got to Louisville and church of 150 or so, that I grew from 150 to 100. That was my claim to fame, 5 years in Louisville. And I very quickly grabbed a couple young guys within the church and just started meeting with them. And just that idea, like, I'm pouring into them what I've gotten. And it was valuable, you know, it was good. Like it wasn't a waste of time. Over time, one of those guys went on to cheat on his wife and divorce her and leave and just blow up his whole world. And the other guy just, you know, left town and went on, and I lost track of him. And so like, looking back, I was like, okay, I didn't prioritize enough meeting with leaders in the church to help them craft. Like, I just kind of randomly invested in a couple of younger guys who were available to meet. And that really summarizes like my approach to discipleship. It's like, who's available? Who can I meet with? But it wasn't super strategic, and therefore it wasn't very fruitful or life-changing or impactful. And then 3 years I'm on staff at a big church in Chicago as the outreach pastor. And that basically just convinced me that outreach pastors don't work. Like, it's just a system that isn't very effective, because the mindset of the church is we have a pastor and he's building a team, and that's who does outreach for us. And we actually did this amazing event with Stephen Baldwin. We had him come in. He did a one-man show portraying the thief on the cross. It was incredible. One of the coolest like events I've ever been a part of. And it was my job to like mobilize the hospitality, the invitation, the outreach. And we did, it was an amazing event, like super successful event. But by my calculation, so over 2 years and 12 shows, probably 12,000 people saw this performance. And maybe 20 or 30 made some kind of profession of faith that had no follow-up, and nothing really came of it. And so like people came to our church because it was just, you know, it was a flashy event. They're like, Stephen Baldwin's here. But that was some of my shift from like, okay, maybe there's some things we're doing here that aren't the most helpful for actually making disciples and then multiplying disciples. So that kind of brings us up to the present of like engaging in this conversation and just seeing like, I'm called to the traditional church. I don't feel a call away from that. I feel convicted that it's part of my job to take and my church is awesome. Like Oakwood is a tremendous 40-year-old church, loves each other, healthy, you know, good leadership dialogue, a heart for the community. We just started an ESL program. We got 60 people coming, learning English as a second language, and 25 people working together on that. Like, we've got just a lot of wonderful people. And so for the last couple of years, I've just been like Lucas said, I've just been in learn mode, just like, and that's really what COVID did, I'd say, for our church, for me as a leader and for our leadership team, is it let us slow down enough to really say, are we making disciples? And what would it look like if we actually engaged in that process? So anyway, that's a little preview and overview. So I'll throw it back to Lucas, just kind of a closing thought. If you know, we're hoping this will be a tool that speaks to leadership around Tampa Bay and kind of get some thinking. So what would be just kind of your parting thought for anyone who's listening to this down the road?
If we want to reach every kind of person in Tampa Bay, it means we have to mobilize every kind of person in Tampa Bay. And if we want to mobilize every kind of person in Tampa Bay, it requires every stream and tribe of the capital C church to walk hand in hand in that vision. There's not one church expression. There's not one building. There's not one denomination. There's not one org or stream that's going to reach the whole city. It actually requires all of us. And it requires all of us not necessarily to manufacture visual or performative collaboration just for the sake of feeling like we're collaborating, but it requires all of us to be in oneness in our kind of collective vision and pursuit to see the kingdom come in the city, which is why, you know, in future conversations, we can get into more of the nuts and bolts of like why collaboration is both essential, what it means, what it doesn't mean, but also why it's very difficult in our time, why it's a muscle we don't use, what the barriers that get in the way of it. I think disciple making and reaching a city requires collaboration. It requires a vision that's big enough that not any one of us can actually tackle. It requires a vision big enough that actually makes us each individually feel powerless, and it forces us to collaborate. And then to run into the broader questions of how do we collaborate and what gets in the way of that.
Which is a fantastic preview of the season ahead, which we have not at all laid out in any detail, but that's what we'll do in the next 30 days. So come back next month. Austin, close us out. Final thought, and then why don't you pray?
Wow, yeah. I agree with what Lucas said. And just to carry on with what he was saying is, unity doesn't mean uniformity. There's a reason we have diversity in the body of Christ. We need it, right? We need each other. The hand needs the foot, right? And but what I've loved to, what I've already seen with here, everyone here in Tampa, and what I kind of want to share with everybody that might listen to this podcast is there's a truth between, or I'm sorry, there's a difference between truth and conviction. You know, and like we need to unify around Jesus and the truth of him, who he is, and him and us. We may have different convictions of how to do, you know, church, how do we meet, how we gather the church, how we make disciples, how we, you know, some of our theological convictions might be a little bit different, but as long as we are unified on the truth, I think that's just an amazing piece that I try to teach people. Like, let's not divide over convictions. Let's unify on truth. And just, I think just from my experience, discipleship has been made, it's almost, it, to the traditional church, it kind of seems complicated. It seems like a little, you know, too hard. We don't know how to do it. And then to some of us that have been making disciples and part of like movement type or CPM, DMM type networks and streams, I feel like we've tried to simplify discipleship, but in a way we've made it more complicated because we have all these methods and we have all this curriculum and all this stuff. And I really, the Dixie the Cup method is amazing, or Dixie Cup illustration. And I kind of just want to bring it home to like, man, this is simple, y'all. Like, this is all simple. It's as simple as following Jesus and he will make you a fisher of men. You know, it's as simple as spend time with him, hear his voice, do what he says. It's as simple as whatever he tells you to do, you give to somebody else, you know? And I think that's what we're going to continue talking about. There's no, we're not trying to toot anyone's horn here. No organization, no, we're trying to come together, collaborate as Tampa Bay for Christ. We want to see Jesus move here in this city and that multiply around the world. And it's going to need to be simple to be reproducing and multiplying. And we need to unify on truth and, you know, not divide over conviction.
Beautifully well said. So appreciate each of you guys. Love to be on the journey with you. So Austin, go ahead and close us out in prayer.
Appreciate it. Forgot about that. All right. Father, we've come to know your heart. We've come to see that you are in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. You love us like crazy. You love humanity. You love these little humans on this tiny little earth. And we want to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Acts 9:31. We want to reverence you for who you are. We want to follow your voice. You're our leader. You're Lord of the harvest. And we follow you. And we also want to walk in just who you've made us as your kids and your Holy Spirit in us, and not doing things for you, but doing things with you. So I pray that as we continue to do these podcasts and we continue to collaborate across Tampa Bay, Father, that it would be us following your lead and listening to your spirit and allowing you to do what you want to do here in Tampa Bay. Thank you again for Darren and Lucas and just everybody here. And we're excited to see what you're going to do, Father. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.